So you've got your Bibles open to and or turned on to Acts 13, looking at verses 14 and 15. As I have been doing as of recent in my DPE, my deep personal experience time with the Lord, he shares something that just lightens up my day, makes it very special. And I want to share with you something that he was saying to me in Psalms 145, verse 8. He was using David, the king, to speak to us this morning through this psalm. And it says there, the Lord is merciful and compassionate. I don't know what your week's been like, folks, but our Lord is merciful always and compassionate. He's kind. He's benevolent. He is, you know, he's sympathetic and gracious and always being generous with us. So the Lord is merciful and he is compassionate. If you don't hold on to anything else today, walk into Monday with that, okay? And let Tuesday be enveloped into it as well. He's slow to get angry and filled with unfailing, loyal, unconditional love. And I know that to be even truer this morning as I was standing in the back and greeting as many of you as I could. In walks this young man and he says, do you remember me? And I look at him and I said, is your hair longer or something? And Caleb. Josh. The poor kid, you know, he couldn't make it into a good school, so he had to go to Stanford. And so anyway, Mosa, Tigas, and I'm sorry, I got your brother first in there, and he's not even here. So God bless you. So good to see you guys. So good to see you. So having said that, the title of this portion of chapter 13 I've given us is A Hunger for the Truth. A Hunger for the Truth. Amos pointed out to us last week, you'll recall, that the people of God had lost their hunger for the truth. And I believe personally in the United States, unfortunately, that far too many who at least profess to be Christians. And when I say profess, that doesn't necessarily mean that an individual is a Christian. But there are so many that profess Christ and they don't hunger. They don't hunger for his truth. They don't hunger for this marvelous book that has been protected. The Old Testament for 6,000 years, the New Testament for 2,000 years. God, our Father, wants us to have this book so as to order our lives and to be pleasing to him and to accomplish what he wants you and us as a church family to accomplish together, such as being here for that short meeting after the worship celebration and being a part of the group that's coming together with Kathy, and to make a place for people we hope will come from the community to give them an opportunity to embrace the Lord Jesus. Hopefully they will be seekers of the truth. Someone said, and it's been over 40 years ago that I remember this, and it bothered me then, and it bothers me today. But he said this, if all those who were professors of Christ were to open their Bibles at one particular second, on one particular day, all at the same time, there would be the biggest dust storm in the United States that they've ever seen. That can't be true of GHCC, folks. We cannot be among them. We need to be these true followers of this great and awesome Savior we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would join me on page 6 of your message notes. And for you who are new with us today, thank you for coming again. And we approach the scripture in this way, historically, so that we understand what the person to whom the book was written to understood then and what it means to us today in the 21st century. So we approach it historically as well as grammatically. We want to know what the Holy Spirit has in store for us and what he wants to say today and how we apply it going from this worship center into the new week ahead of us. So, verses 14 and 15, I'll read it aloud as you follow along. We see here, but they went on from Persia, or Perga. Who is the they here? Paul, Barnabas, and his little missions core value team, as I've been calling it. They went on from Perga. Now, look at that map that's there on the page with you. We call it map 3, okay? We're going to be going to another map later on. But map 3, I want you to look at the center of the map, and you'll be right there on the tip of Cyprus. Now, I want you to look over to your right. I want to bring you along and the newcomers along with us as to where we're going this morning, because we are on a big trip. So as we look here and look to our right, we see Antioch in Syria. There's going to be a couple of cities named Antioch. So this is the one in Syria. This is where the Antiochian church commissioned Saul, who will become Paul, and Barnabas, and John Mark, and the others that are in this mission core value team. They will be commissioned here, authorized, and they travel down to Seleucia, where they catch a ship. They get on that ship, and they go to Maui. I mean, they go to Cyprus. I go to Maui. They go to Cyprus, and they land in Salamis. And from there to Paphos, they are sharing the good news of the gospel to as many people as they can. And they find that there's already a number of brothers and sisters in the Lord on the island. And they have been faithful to sharing the word as well as they're moving along. And you'll recall they had the opportunity to meet this Roman powerful man by the name of Sergius Paulus, and they led him to faith in Christ. And that was an amazing thing for these Gentiles that are hearing the word, and they are embracing it and coming to faith, just like Cornelius did, as we saw when Peter would preach the gospel for the first time to Gentiles. So from Paphos, they go up to Perga, where we are here in verse 14. Perga was a place that was in the past rampant with so many pirates that it was a family thing to do. I mean, you know, father, son, they just, you know, daughters, everybody was involved in the trade. But when the Romans came in, they kind of put an end to it all. So we find our little core value team, missions, here in Perga. And they're going to be moving straight up there to the area of Pisidian Antioch. They're going to be wanting to get there. But to get there, they're going to have to go through a treacherous mountain range. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidon or Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, that is to Paul and Barnabas, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, Say it. Say it. There has been this dearth from the time of Malachi to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has been silent with the people of Israel. And it is now with the resurrection of Jesus that the word of God is again becoming active. The word of God that is spoken out by the very lips of our Holy Spirit. And it is authoritative, and it is without error. And this word is coming forth, and these people are going to be hearing that men and women don't live by bread alone, but they live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that is why this book is so important to us today. We get to know what was going on with our brothers and sisters way back when, and how it is relevant today, even at the age that it is, because it speaks to our human needs as God our Father has known them to be always. So having said farewell to John Mark at Perga, who had boarded a ship for home, he's on his way back to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas, however, and their small band of missionaries, they're going to travel some 100 miles from Perga through this mountain range to Pisidon, Antioch. Now, if you look at this map number 3, you can see faintly in the geography the mountains and valleys and plains, but you have to look real careful there. So they have to go 100 miles through this mountain range. They're going to have to go up to at least 3,600 feet to where the passageway is that carries them from the coast into the region that is known as Pamphylia and where they find the city, Pisidon, Antioch. So as they're going to go through this mountain range called the Tarsus or Taurus Mountains and into the region called Pisidia. Now, I want you to, if you would put that, there you go. Look at that mountain range, folks. Look at that. Can you imagine yourself navigating that and having to walk in your sandals up to at least the 3,600-foot point, not the 10,000-feet peaks that they have in this range, to go down the other side to where they want to go into this other region? This would be like my taking you on a school bus, okay? I load you up all in this Laidlaw bus, and I drive you out to the San Bernardino Mountains where you get the cutoff to go up the Big Bear. And I say, everybody out. And you all get out. And I say, you all want to know what it was like for Paul and for Barnabas and that little core value team? Start hiking up to Big Bear. Now, Big Bear is 5,700 feet, but you only have to go 3,600 feet up. And you can use the paved highway. They didn't have a paved highway, folks. I'm trying to get you into this marvelous book and to understand what they were facing and what it was like. Could you imagine poor Cheryl with a hurt leg and trying to get over that mountain range? So, leaving you out there to go up the mountain. And bear in mind, as I've shared, there aren't any restrooms on their way. You're going to have to go off the road and take care of business, hopefully somewhere else. So Paul letter to the Galatians, the Galatian churches in the Galatian region that you can see there on your map 3, if you turn back to it. He said this, you know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. I find it interesting that Paul has a bodily ailment, and many biblical scholars believe he had caught malaria somewhere between the coast and when he arrived in Pisidian, in the region of the city. During the summertime, lots of mosquitoes. And so it's thought, we don't know that he had malaria. But it struck me as an interesting thing that our missionaries, we have Sean and Angie Futch, who are missionaries to Thailand, as you know. But they're back in the States and been back in the States for quite some time. With the exception of Sean, he goes out. He leaves Angie for periods of time because he needs to go to other places in Southeast Asia and check on things and see how other missionaries are doing and to help them out since he takes care of the entire region. But Angie's back here and she's very sick. And she is going through testings and so forth. They're trying to get her well again. But this isn't the only missionary family, like Paul, that gets sick and they continue sharing the gospel. You know, we have the Yargers. Mr. Yarger is here in the States and he's being tested because medically he's ill. He's gotten ill from being in Thailand with his wife and sharing the gospel with Thais. But Oh is still in Thailand on her own and working with the people there. We have Tim and Ruth Stuck, who used to be in Ecuador, but now they're in Spain, and both of them have been hit with really debilitating illnesses, cancer, and they continue on the field and sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they're not the only ones. You'll remember Danny and Philippa Brooks in the Philippines. Danny developed a huge sore on his leg, and they found that it was cancerous, and they spent the next 3 years here in the States, and he was going back and forth to UCLA. And he's well. They went back to the Philippines, but now they're in Northern Ireland because Philippa's mom is exceedingly sick with dementia. The Yoders, they served for years, Stan and Valley, among the Yolunkas and in Africa. And they had to come home because Valley got very sick. And they were serving among the Muslims in the state of Michigan. And Valley, as you know, just in the last year and a half, went to be with Jesus. But Stan, last I heard, he was back over in Iraq sharing the good news with Muslims there and going up towards the Syrian border to continue his ministry of sharing Christ there. You know, these missionaries end up getting sick, but that doesn't stop them from continuing to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is a tremendous example to all of us. And the Defenseless Core Value mission team here, they may have fallen victim to bandits on their way over the mountain pass, because that was common in this area at that time. Poseidon, Antioch, not to be confused where Paul and Barnabas and the group would be commissioned in Antioch of Syria, this city had become a sizable city in that first century. If you'd show the next picture, please. When Paul and Barnabas and the team arrived, look what was there to welcome them. Now that's 21st century, and I think they're doing pretty good with English. I can't say welcome in Turkish, but W-E-L-L-C-O-M-E. Welcome to Pisidian Antioch. If you'd show the next photograph, please. You know, we look here, and once again, if you'd look at the mountains, and then the low hills. Again, they're pretty steep, and here rolling hills in the valley plain. But here, in the center, you have the three gates, and it would have looked differently then when the team had arrived, but it was there at that time. Pisidian Antioch is a Romanized area. To Romanize the area, well, first of all, can you show that next picture? I want to introduce you to Augustus Caesar. Not a bad-looking dude. Caesar, Granada Hills Community Church. He's got that far-off, distant stare in his eyes. But Caesar, Augustus, had established, looking at your notes, here's your fill-in, several colonist cities and linked them with the Via Sebasti and East-West Highway, kind of like our 118 Ronald Reagan Freeway here, the Via Sebasti and East-West Highway leading from Ephesus, stretching across modern-day Turkey and through the Sicilian gates and reaching all the way to the Euphrates in Iraq, modern-day Iraq. If you would turn with me to page 10 in your notes. On page 10, you'll find map 2. And at the top of the map, go to the very top of the map, in the middle, you'll see Laodicea. Now, go over to your left, and you'll see on the coast Ephesus. And you see this squiggly line that goes from Ephesus to Laodicea to Colossae up to Pisidian Antioch, down to Lystra and Derbe, and it goes over to Tarsus, and it continues west. It goes right off the map. It goes through Mesopotamia and all the way to modern-day Iraq, Babylon, to the Euphrates River. Having mentioned those things, I'd like you, if you'd show that next photograph, please. The next photograph should be of a highway. There we go. The Via Sebasti. That's what it looks like today. It was used from the 6th century BC to the 18th century. To the 19th century, the 1800s. It was a military road, but it was a highway that everybody used. If you'd show that next photograph of the highway as well, you can see they built bridges, and I mean, the Roman engineering, to have something last like 26 centuries and to be used up till the 1800s, these Roman soldier engineers were quite amazing. Antioch already existed, however, before Augustus was born, but it became a popular location for colonists and grew quickly into the most important city along this route, the Via Sebastia. It made it easier for the gospel to be able to travel once you left Jerusalem and picked it up, however you got to it, to go across Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, all the way to the coast, to Eastern Europe, Western Europe, and from Western Europe all the way to the east coast of the United States. Quite an amazing feat. Now, if you go back to that photograph of the bust of Flavius Josephus, you are all pretty much familiar with him. I have told you about many of his writings because he is a contemporary of Paul. He is a contemporary of our Lord when he was walking here on the earth. The fact is, if, for your fill-in here in your notes, according to Josephus, 2,000 Jewish families were relocated to the area, to this area of Pisidia, Antioch, at 200 BC. And the existence of a synagogue in Antioch implies that many remained there by the time of Paul, Barnabas, and the team. They were Hellenized Jews. We have met the Hellenized Jews on two other occasions as we have come to chapter 13. Hellenized Jews simply means that they were not raised in Israel. They weren't raised in a Jewish culture other than they learned Passover and things like that. But they were Hellenized Jews. They were raised in a Greco, that is Greek, Roman cultures. They spoke Greek, and they were well aware of the pantheon of gods and goddesses that the Greeks and the Romans worshipped. It wasn't likely that Jews from this particular area showed up on festival days in Jerusalem. I mean, you can imagine the mountains barrier, the sea, the great distance they would have to travel to get there. And I don't suspect that they had many traveling rabbis come to where they were either. Even so, the area attracted a significant number of Gentile, what we call God-fearers. Look at the observation. Here's your fill-in. When Paul, Barnabas, and the others arrived in Antioch, they visited the synagogue, a logical place to start. As Jews, they would find a receptive community in the synagogue, which gave them easier access to the rest of the society, to know other people within the region of importance. Besides, their first converts should be among fellow Jews who shared their monotheistic worldview. As we are well aware, the first multiple thousands of people at the birthing of the church were all Jews. Paul and Barnabas could build upon a shared understanding of who God is and how this ministry of the Messiah was supposed to unfold and affect Jewish people personally. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in, beginning their work among the Jews served another important purpose. Their association with the local synagogue identified the evangelists as representatives of the Hebrew God, as opposed to some other unknown deity. Gentile pagans may have worshipped there in the city their pantheon of gods and goddesses. They had their Zeus, their Diana, they had their Apollo, they had their Bacchus, they had Mars, they had all kinds of gods and goddesses that were false gods. Paul would tell us, I believe, in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, that behind every false god, there is a demon seeking the adoration of human beings. Looking at our my looking at my notes now. For all these reasons, beginning their work among Jews in any location became the pattern of how Paul, when he made contact with a new city, with new people, he would go to the Jews in the synagogue and begin there. Paul and Barnabas, they entered the synagogue and they sat with the congregation and all the fellow worshipers. They had introduced themselves probably earlier, since the leaders of the synagogue had a sense of who they are and invited them to come and speak. I suspect they're like most good Christians. They were back row Baptists. Paul may have offered his services as a man schooled under the great rabbi, Gamaliel. He might have introduced themselves as who they had been on the Temple Mount. Barnabas, he had been a priest. Paul, again, a Pharisee. He was one of these marvelous rabbis. As a Pharisee, he was not only familiar with the law and the prophets, he had memorized the first five books of the Bible. He knew them by heart as a Pharisee. So after the customary reading of the scripture, the officials invited Paul to preach to the congregation. In verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." I'm quite sure they had wonderful things to say, since there was nothing new these Jews had heard for over 400 years from our Heavenly Father. The congregation was probably a mixed group. It probably had people who were natural-born Jews, proselytes, that is, people who converted from whatever it was they were following to becoming Jews themselves. I can't imagine, as an adult male or a teenage male, converting to Judaism, to go through circumcision? No way, no way. But they probably had God-fearers there, as has been alluded to. The Gentiles, the God-fearers are Gentiles who are interested in Judaism and thinking strongly about it being the faith that they may want to follow. So, what have we learned thus far? I mean, we have to look closely at the text to see what our Holy Spirit is saying to us. What is being expected of you? What is being expected of me? And, you know, what truth is there here for us? If God calls you to be a missionary, then do not stoop to be a king. College Sunday school teacher once said that to me shortly before I came to faith in Christ. It didn't resonate with me at the time. To, you know, if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. I got to thinking about that at a personal level, that when I was graduating from CSUN, I was taking the test to become a police officer, and I had the sense I needed to order the seminary catalog from Talbot Theological Seminary. And when it came, I started reading it, and I may have shared this with many of you, but I saw what the course curriculum was like, and in there was Greek. You have to take a couple years of Greek. You have to take Hebrew. I flunked Spanish. I took that catalog at that point and the closest trash can, put it in there. But about 10, 11 years later, I'd be in seminary. If God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be anything else. If that calls upon your life, don't fight him. Don't fight him. We had a wonderful couple in this church. They were wonderful in many, many ways, but one of the ways was that they gave $40,000 a year to the ongoing work of GHCC. But they both, upon meeting some of our missionaries, they both prayed about whether or not they should be missionaries. Well, he was a bank president, and she ran 40 medical malpractice attorneys in downtown LA in a high-rise building. And they prayed about it, and they both started the necessary work to become missionaries. And 3 years later, after they were trained, off to Spain they went. If you know of someone who is lost and needs to hear the gospel, don't let symbolism like a mountain get in your way of any kind. Travel whatever the distance is and is necessary. Go on his behalf and share the gospel with them. Because bear in mind, if they never hear the gospel, we see in chapter 1 of Romans that they know of God. But if you know the gospel, you have the cure for sin and to have them forgiven for their sin, and you don't go, you don't share it with them, and they die, they're going to go to hell. They're going to go to hell. Paul and Barnabas and his small missions core value team, they didn't know anybody where they were going. And they risked their very lives. And Paul eventually would give his life for the call upon it to share the gospel as often as he could with whoever needed it. The same is true for us, family. We can't let mountains or people we may characterize as bandits to keep us from doing why the Lord left you here. When he saved your soul, why didn't he just scoop you up and send you to heaven? Because you have a job to do. He didn't leave you here to just do whatever it is that you're doing. When I was a cop, he didn't have me just being a cop. I was sharing the good news with coppers. Whatever it is that you do, there's people around you who don't know the Lord. Well, we have a policy that says that you can't proselytize other people at work. I know. I had a policy like that too. But I have a greater I need to do what the Lord Jesus says, not what the police department says. If they come in conflict, then I obey God. You too. You too. Don't let illness keep you from sharing the good news. When I had that wonderful case of pneumonia, and was gone for 6-7 weeks and spent a week in the hospital. The first night I was in the hospital, my nurse, she came in and she looked very down in her face. And I said, is everything all right? Now I'm sick. I'm running a temperature of 104. And I asked her, are you okay? And she said, no, I just came home from the Philippines and I miss, you know, I've been there for a few weeks, but I miss my folks. She was brokenhearted. So I said, would it be okay if I pray with you? Oh, would you? And we talk and come to find out she's a follower of the Lord Jesus. But anyway, I prayed with her. I didn't say, okay, go away. You're a Christian already. You know, I prayed with her. And then before she went off duty that night, she came in. She saw I was awake. And she says, is it okay if I sing to you? And she sang to the Lord for me a beautiful song, Acapulco. That's a cappella for those of you that don't understand. It was a beautiful thing. And I was wandering off to sleep, and she came back. I said, everything okay? Would you mind praying for this other nurse? You see, you can be sick, and you can share the good news. You can live the good news before your doctor. You can live the good news before his nurse. You can live the good news before a secretary or her secretary. You can be sharing the good news even though you're sick. Even though you're sick. And then build a road. You saw what the Romans could do physically. You can build roads to people wherein along that road you get to share the gospel with them. No. As a chaplain with the LAPD, I build roads with these cops. And after a few weeks, I can begin to talk to them about our wonderful Lord and what he has to offer them individually. Or sometimes a couple of them. Because if you ride in a police car, you've got them captured for 12 hours. But this last Thursday, well, let's go to Wednesday. We said our goodbyes to Sharon Lewis. The worship center, unfortunately, wasn't filled with a whole bunch of us. We were here, and I understand a lot of us worked. But the church was filled with Temple Station detectives. Those are sheriffs. I kind of shake a little bit about sheriffs because my love has always been with the blue uniform, not that weird-looking uniform. But that whole area back there, you come to the back row all the way up, 3-4 rows, every seat filled with a sheriff detective. They couldn't stay to eat because they had to go serve warrants. But they were here for Sharon's son, who is a sergeant of detectives, Temple Station. They were here to support him and to let him know, we're here for you, even though your mom has said see you later for a while. Beautiful thing. And I got to share the gospel with every single one of them. I wanted to move all these white ones over, but I thought that would be piggish of me. But you see, Thursday then, I was asked, we have 60 LAPD chaplains, and we have quarterly trainings. And I was asked several weeks ago, because they were well aware of Ronnie's death. They sent a beautiful bouquet of flowers and representation were here that afternoon as well. But they asked me, how did you deal with the grief? How am I dealing with the grief, really? And I asked, well, how long do I have to speak? Hour and a half? Give me an hour and a half? Now, bear in mind, the chaplain corps is made up of evangelical Christians, if I have to be labeled, that's probably where I am. And then we have just Protestant mainline chaplains, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and so forth. And then we have Jewish rabbis. We have Buddhists. We have Mormons. We have Muslims. And we now have two Wiccans, two witches. And so I got to share with them. But in order to get in to share them why I'm able, with his power, to deal with the death of my only son, I had to share with them the gospel. And you understand, we can't share the gospel. I have to take police officers off the station property, meet them at different places in order to share with them the gospel. Otherwise, that's anathema for the city of LA. Likewise, as chaplain, I mean, I'm a chaplain. Chaplains, Christian chaplains can't do that. We had the sign of a letter that we wouldn't use Jesus' name if we did prayers publicly. I didn't sign the letter. They don't ask me to pray. But these guys and gals, they listened for that hour and a half. And I put the gospel in there for every one of them. And the evangelicals came up to me. I don't know how you did it, but praise God, you did it. And I had a witch come up to me and hug me to say what a great talk I'd given. So I hope that witch, that Wiccan, comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are given opportunities, family. Let us take them. Oran, you could have gotten fired. You could have been said, you're out of here. You're no longer an LAPD chaplain. Yeah, that's true. It may still come. The chief may have not heard about it yet. And if it happens, it happens. But those 50 chaplains heard the word of God, and they needed to hear it, most of them. There's just a handful of us evangelicals. And all those detectives the day before, I don't know, maybe they were all Christians. I seriously doubt it. Whatever opportunities there are, take them. Go the distance. Do whatever you need to do, family. So we need to be doing what we have watched Paul and Barnabas doing in these last two verses. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you so very much for drawing us all together this morning, and I feel badly for those who couldn't be with us today. We look to you if there is illness in the family. We ask you to bring them to health. We hope that that is something you might do immediately. For others, Father, whatever the reasons they aren't here, we miss them and we love them. Oh, Father, how we love one another because you love us. In a moment, Father, we're going to offer to you another musical prayer that you spoke to Pastor Eugene to have us speak to you in lifting your wonderful name up. It is a glorious day, and that's the name of the musical prayer. It is true when we say these words, Jesus came forth, born of a virgin. That wonderful woman, Mary, that you selected to be his mom here on earth. And that he dwelt among men, and what an example he was. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His light was such that it helped us to see that we are sinners in need of Him and Him alone. And we need to embrace His grace and by faith repent of our sins. And having done that, most of us, Father, we enjoy this marvelous, deep personal experience with Him every day when we come into our Gnosko times. Father, we want to continue to reveal Your glory. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for having given Your life on that cross for us. We thank You, Father God, for having raised Your handsome, wonderful Son who carried away our sins and bringing Him forth from that grave, You justified us freely, each one that has received Him, Your Son, as our Lord and our Savior. Lord Jesus, we are looking forward to Your second coming. Oh, we are looking forward. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come. Come. And what a marvelous, glorious day that will be. So, Father, may You take this morning's message and bring the encouragement that is needed in so many of Your kids' lives to just stand up, be brave, share Your good news with those who need to hear it, so that the church in America is revived by Your Spirit and through the people coming to faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there might even be a spiritual awakening of such America has never seen before. May America seek after and hunger for the truth that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to You, Father, except through Him. So receive our prayer in music, for we love You very much. In Jesus' name, amen.